Thanks for downloading the South River at Foursquare podcast. This is Pastor Chris Pepler, and you've joined us for our series, The Life of Jesus. This weekend, Robin Suh leads us through Jesus' baptism, talking about intimacy that is gained with the Father when we take time to listen to His voice. You can find us every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at the Village on Casino Road, or visit us at our website, southheverett.org. Thanks again for downloading, and enjoy today's podcast.
And I just encourage you to freshly respond this morning. Respond with a yes. Respond with an amen. Respond with an I love you, Lord. Let's stand to our feet.
Something to us that is unique. It's something that's of immeasurable worth, and it's just a deep-seated intimacy with Jesus. Someone who measures her words carefully and speaks when the Lord asks her to, and so it's been really neat getting to know Robin over the course of the last few years, but specifically, really, even over the course of the last few months. She has become a part of what we're developing, which is just a teaching advisory cohort, and she's a part of that. And when I sat down with Robin to talk about it, she's just someone that is full of life and resource that wants to give away to other people. And so as we have even been giving messages over the course of the last 5 or 6 weeks, Robin has been hugely involved behind the scenes, offering up resources, ideas, thoughts, and will be sharing on occasion, as will a number of other people within our fellowship in 2024. And so, Robin, a few weeks ago, as we've been laying out the plan for working and walking through the life of Jesus in 2024, a few weeks ago she said, could I speak on Jesus' baptism? Which is one of the first things we see in Scripture coming out of Advent. And I said, absolutely. And I've been excited for weeks to listen to what Robin has to share with us. So if we can invite Robin at this time to come and share with us from the Word.
Please join me as we honor God's Word spoken to us by standing and reading it together. It's from Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. When Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then Jesus consented. John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I'd like to encourage all of us to read the whole Gospel of Matthew in one sitting, if it's possible, when you have a few hours, to get the big overall picture. And then go through it meditatively through verse by verse, by chapter, with a year with us. I look forward to growing together and getting to know Jesus as a church. I know the experience of reading to my nephews and nieces. Doing it together helped us share metaphors and understand one another's thoughts because we read the same books out loud. And there was a connection to the books as well as to one another. And so I hope we can do that together as we study the book of Matthew, grow together as a body. Who Jesus is important that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all recorded the scene of Jesus' baptism and the words Jesus heard. I believe this passage shows us, one, Jesus' identity is first and foremost. Two, Jesus' calling is based upon his identity. And three, we are all given an identity. When my nephew was about 6 or 7 years old, we had this kind of really odd and funny incident happen. His 21-year-old cousin, who was going through a very hard time, was living with us. And she randomly asked him, do you think I'm pretty? And she's not bad looking. But he refused to answer her because he couldn't say she was pretty for him. He was being true to himself, and he refused to lie. She got really upset. I think that his cousin couldn't understand because she had grown up in an environment where her parents had taught her to please people and to use flattery. But to me, I was very proud of him, and I didn't want him to develop duplicity, being fake or double-minded. It is really hard to have a relationship with people who are double-minded. You feel that you never know that person to ever build trust, to have a real relationship. I thought that this incident showed that he was well attached to his caregivers and he was secure. As a teacher, I noticed children who were secure and those who weren't. Some secure children were full and they were able to be curious and grow and learn better. They had good interactions with one another and they were able to calm themselves down. Unlike the insecure ones who were a bit distracted and wanting attention or trying to please, it had a lot to do with how well attached they were with their caregivers, who were generally their parents. When you look at this passage, you see that Jesus is very well attached to the Father. He is very secure. He saw heaven open and the Spirit alight on him, and a voice of say to him, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Or in the Message version, the voice said, "This is my son, chosen and marked by my love, the light of my life." Can you imagine having God, the creator of all things, who are above all things, say to you, "You're my son, and I'm very pleased with you"? These words and that gaze of pure pride and delight gave Jesus his identity. His sense of self, his sense of worth, it validated him. He was like the image of Psalm 125. He's like the Mount Zion, immovable and not able to be shaken, because his identity is on the firm foundation of the love and approval of his Father. In Matthew, here it actually says, "This is my son, whom I love, in him I am well pleased." It isn't, "You are my son," which is a little bit different from the other gospels. I'm not sure if others heard it, but John the Baptist did. The voice was proclaiming publicly God's approval of his son. He knew God delighted in him, and he was pleased with him. He didn't need anyone else's approval. He only lived for the audience of one. He didn't live for the approval of people. As he said, "I never entrusted myself to them," because he knew the heart of people. People are fickle, but God is not. His identity and being the loved son of the Father gave him the security to do what he had to do. Jesus wasn't willing, trying to please anyone. When the Pharisees attacked or the crowd suddenly turned against him, he wasn't shaken. He wasn't even shaken when he was betrayed by the intimate disciple, because he lived for the audience of one. Jesus only did what the Father told him to do. He listened. He literally said, "I only do what I see my Father do." I can imagine him doing this even when Lazarus died. And he waited for days before he went. I'm sure he was anxious to be there. I'm sure he felt sorrow. But I think he waited because he was waiting for the Lord to give him the okay to go. He listened to one voice, and he obeyed. To be able to hear the voice of the Father, I'm sure it took a lot of cultivation. It takes a lot of time to develop that dialogue. As I shared last time, prayer is not so much giving God our list of things that we need or want, but prayer is a relationship. It has to grow. It's about listening and responding, listening and responding. As you can see, Jesus was able to see heaven open. He was able to hear the voice speak to him because he cultivated a long relationship of listening, where he could recognize the voice of the Father with all the nuances. He had encounters with the Father who told him who he was. I love this passage personally because, maybe like a few of you, I didn't attach with my parents. I was born into a very broken family. My mother tried to kill me at my birth. I never understood love. I don't remember a kind word spoken to me or even a touch from my father. There are two kinds of trauma people experience. Trauma A is one of neglect and lack of attention and love. And then there's trauma B, which is the extremely horrible experiences people have to go through. But what's really interesting is that what is harder to heal in people's lives is trauma A, the lack. On top of trauma B of almost being killed 4 times, I didn't experience attachment growing up, or therefore struggling. So I always struggled with identity. I was always trying to figure out, who am I? When a classmate asked me to pray to receive Jesus when I was 15 years old, there was a very fierce spiritual battle in my mind, and the enemy said to me, "There is no one, not even God, could love you." I never experienced the gaze of love and delight or words such as, you are my child, and I think you're amazing. I never experienced being secure, being safe, being worthy to exist. So I work really hard to earn approval, acceptance, love from my studies, my excessive commitment to church, work, and even going to seminary. I knew a lot about God and His Word, but I still couldn't understand love. It was just words I couldn't feel. I was just an empty can full of holes. So when I got to seminary, I got frustrated with my walk with the Lord. I wanted more than knowing about God. So one day I just knelt before Him and I asked Him to speak to me so I could hear Him and have a real relationship. And I told Him, I'm not getting up until you speak to me. He gave me several visions and images. One image was of me standing at the bottom of the porch and looking up at the owner and saying, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? What can I do for you? And I was rubbing my hands together anxiously, trying so hard to get His approval. And the master, sitting on the porch, looked at me, and he had such sad eyes. And he said, you break my heart, because you don't know that you're my beloved daughter, and you see yourself as a slave. For me, it's been a very long journey of hearing God's words to me that He loves me, and that I don't have to do anything for Him. His love will not change my, and my identity is His beloved daughter, no matter what I do, and no matter what I don't do. This alone is able to heal both my trauma A and my trauma B. My identity in God. I'm not sure if you find this to be true, but I find that God's words to us are very simple and very gentle. He knows exactly our ailments and the antidote for those ailments. He often asks me in my times of prayer, what do you want? And there is a difference between deep desire and strong desire. I heard someone say this. A lot of times, what we think is our desire is just strong desire. It could be for a partner, or for desire for security. It could be for money, or a fulfilling work. Sometimes, things that we desire could be our addictions. And those are strong desires. But when we go deeper with the Lord in prayer, facing Him, and really just sitting before Him, and it might take a while, but we can get to know our deep desire. The most deep desire we have, when we get down to everything, when everything settles down, the deep desire we have as humans is to be right with the Lord, and to be secure, and to know and to need to be given our identity from Him as His beloved son and daughter. That is our deepest desire. When you see Jesus at His baptism and hear those words spoken to Him about Him, we wonder, why was this the first thing that we encounter of Jesus? I think the order of events is very important. We have to first have our identity before we can give. We have to be full. Life is so full of voices and needs to pull us here and there in so many directions. Jesus needed His identity and His security. He always needed to touch base and remember who He was. That is why He went off to pray so often. He needed to get full by His encounter with the Father. So the relationship is first and foremost before the call. We see Jesus hearing the affirming voice of heaven, but later we see Him hear the identity-doubting voices of hell in the desert. So you have to hear the affirming call, affirming identity that you are loved, because we will encounter the desert when it will cause us to doubt our identity. Identity leads to our vocation. When you look at Jesus here, he's very saturated in the story of Israel and God. Each word spoken to him in that one sentence, each word is very significant. And so Jesus so finely attuned to the nuances of the Father and his character that he was able to understand this difficult calling that came with this identity. The identity and the calling were both in one sentence. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It sounds like, whoa, this one sentence, this is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased, are actually two individual phrases from two distinct and different books of the Bible joined together. The first phrase, you're my son, comes from Psalm 2, and it said, you are my son today, I have become your father. What's interesting is when you look at the Psalms, book 1 and 2 are the, it sets the tone for the rest of the Psalms. It's an introductory part. And it shows you the overarching themes. And the overarching theme of Psalm 1 is that you need to really know the power of God's word. And Psalm 2 is that God is sovereign. So Psalm 2 is saying, you are my son, is saying, this is a coronation. This is an enthronement. And when they had to, they coronated a king, it's basically they used the psalm. So here we know that Jesus is the true reference of the psalm. He is the fulfillment and the true king. It is referring to God as the ultimate and powerful ruler over all the universe. And Jesus knew it when he heard, you are my son, because he knew the Bible well. But what is interesting is that that phrase, you're my son, from Psalm 2, is joined with Isaiah, in whom I am well pleased. And this chapter is not about a mighty king. This chapter is about a suffering person serving. So no one expected this kind of combination of a phrase. Israel did not expect this combination. They were waiting for a mighty king to come and save them. And even his disciples didn't expect the second part, that the ruler who will be ruling will be suffering. It sounded so paradoxical. It didn't make sense to them to combine the two images together. One of power and one of authority and ruling, but also combined with suffering and being a servant. Together, they're saying that the ruler will be crowned, but he'll be crowned through his pain and his suffering. Jesus accepted this. Jesus, as any Jew, was very well versed in the Bible. He knew what he was facing. That affirmation identity was also his calling, and he did it for us. So the phrase, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, in one dimension sounds just like, oh, so loving and affirming. But when you look at it closely, these two contrasting phrases come together, show that Jesus knew and accepted his identity and was willing to fulfill his calling, even if it led to his death. Looking back upon the baptism, you wonder, why did even Jesus get baptized? Even John said, I should be baptized by you, because he recognized that Jesus was one he was pointing to and said, that someone who is coming after me is greater than me and who I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. That was the lowest job of the slave. He knew Jesus was coming to baptize with the Spirit and fire, but Jesus insisted, do it. God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism. So John did it. When John was baptizing people, he called people who were not living very well. And they knew they weren't living well. They knew they were sinners, and they had come to admit it publicly and say, I want to change life. Jesus didn't have anything to confess, but he publicly identified with sinners. He did it to fulfill what God planned for our salvation. He stood in. for humanity and went through baptism. It's like, he's like the people of Israel, as Chris was talking about, going through the Red Sea from slavery to freedom to the Promised Land. And as one writer writes, he would take them not just from slavery from Egypt, but the greater and the more imprisoning slavery of sin. We also notice the Spirit coming upon him like a dove. Jesus had the Spirit from conception. But this was the anointing at the baptism, was to empower him for the testing as well as his ministry. The Spirit led him. He led him to the desert to be tested and led him to each person he will meet and call and to the ministry. This same Spirit is given to us. I've been taking a class with Christian Healing Ministry with Judith McNutt, who founded the organization with her husband, Francis. She shared one story that was kind of interesting. But when she and her husband were at a healing conference, and as prayer ministers, they were praying for people. As they were leaving, a pastor came to them and said, grabbed her and said, "You can't leave until you pray for my wife." Judith was exhausted, and she said, "Let's pray about it." And while she was praying, she felt that she wasn't meant to pray for this man's wife. The man got very angry at her. But Judith left. She found out later that someone else at the conference prayed for the man's wife, and she got healed. Somebody else was meant to be the one praying for the man's wife. It really taught me a lesson of the importance of really listening carefully to the Lord and obeying. Just because things are called ministry or things are good does not mean that you have to do it. We're called to listen to God ourselves and obey just like Jesus did. Jesus heard the voice daily and obeyed what the Father wanted. If Jesus is anointed by the Spirit and is moved by the Spirit, we too are meant to be moved by the Spirit. We can have the fullness of the Spirit and be clearly and intimately guided by him daily in what we are to do as well as what we are not to do and not get in God's way. Jesus listened and obeyed to the point of death and experienced the Father turning his face from him. Remember the priestly blessing in the Old Testament? "The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace." Turning your face toward someone, showing your face, was a blessing. And Jesus had that. But he experienced the Father, whose face was always toward him with delight and pleasure, suddenly turning his face away from him, because he couldn't look at him as Jesus carried all our sins and suffered the judgment of them. I recently walked a friend as she crossed over this week to go to heaven. I watched her grief and depression last year for the year as her husband went to be with the Lord. They had been married over 60 years. Losing a spouse through death was very painful, as she felt like she was so lost and half of herself was gone. But I heard that what is more painful is when you trust somebody, believing that person will be with you forever. You risk being vulnerable, entrusting yourself fully to commit to a person. You experience love, you experience looking at a person with delight and being looked at the same way. You breathe a sigh of relief because you feel safe and secure. But all of a sudden, the person turns cold and they turn from you and they leave you. That betrayal, that divorce, I heard is agonizing. It's the most painful experience people experience. But that is just a very tiny bit of agonizing pain of separation that Jesus experienced. When God the Father turned from him, because he couldn't be near or stand the amount of sin that was placed on Jesus on the cross. He suffered the separation from the Father, the turning away of his face, being forsaken, so that you can experience the Father turning his face toward you, saying, "You are my child, and marked by my love, delight of my life." He suffered the worst for us. For each one of us, God says those words now, over and over again. "You are my child. You are chosen and marked by my love. And you are the delight of my life." He said it to Julie. Oh, what happened to all the slides?
I was waiting for the close because
you... Okay, this is Julie's photo. Okay.
This one?
Okay, yeah. So this is Julie. She got baptized in Israel at the Jordan River, just like Jesus. And this is Chris, too. And I think every time we get baptized, we have those words, "You are my child, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life." We are all given new identities and purpose. Okay. So how do we hear these voices spoken to us? How do we hear God's words to us each day? How do we settle down in relationship with him? I think we need to slow down our lives to the pace of Jesus. There's a writer named John Mark Comer. He wrote a book called "The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry." That's the quote, Zach. Yeah, so John Mark Comer, he wrote a book called "The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry," and the subtitle is called "How to Stay Emotionally Healthy and Spiritually Alive in the Chaos of the Modern World." He quoted Henry Nouwen's book called "The Way of the Heart," a very short book that says, "The question that must guide all organizing activity in a parish is not how to keep people busy, but how to keep them from being so busy that they can no longer hear the voice of God who speaks in silence." We need solitude and silence with Jesus. And maybe that means creating space for that by fasting from our phones or devices, our excessive activities, distractions, and conscious and unconscious addictions and other pleasures. There's a writer named Neil Postman who wrote this book many decades ago that accurately foresaw our future, our society now. His book is called "Amusing Ourselves to Death." It's so accurate, so right on. Because it's what we have right now. We are amusing ourselves to death. And we can also be like Jesus, who tells us tenderly. In Matthew 11, 27, this is the Message version. "The Father has given me all these things to do and say." Because he listened. He knew what the Father was saying and doing. This is a unique father-son operation coming out of a father-son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. And I'm not keeping it all to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to keep it, get real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Jesus is telling us he wants to give us the same amazing relationship he had with the Father. He suffered and died so that you can have that same relationship. He tells us, get away with me, recover your life. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. You'll learn to live freely and lightly. I've had the privilege of witnessing men and women of God who did live in the unforced rhythm of life. When you saw them, they had this weighty quality to them. They were just so heavy and solid. They didn't live reactively to situations, but they responded. They had this thing I shared before of a Hebrew word called shaval. It means relaxed stance. They just were relaxed. You didn't notice any anxiety, hurriedness, or stress about them. They had this peaceful, relaxed stance because they knew that God was with them and God was for them. They were very aware of their own story, little story. They cultivated awareness that God was in their story and writing their story. It's God writing our stories. And he was incorporating our small stories into his larger story. They were aware because they took the time to listen and see God's movements in their lives. It's not about us. It's not about us doing all this stuff. It's all about God writing our stories, bringing his kingdom here, bringing wholeness. He is at work. I love this Frederick Buechner's famous quote. Frederick Buechner was a writer as well as a teacher as well as a pastor. And he wrote these memoirs that were very, he's an amazing, insightful writer. He said, listen to your life. See for it the fathomless mystery it is. In the boredom and the pain of it, no less than in the excitement and the gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden part of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. We have to look at for the key moments of God's work informing us. Then we can relax and have that relaxed stance because we notice that God has been moving. I shared with you earlier of my broken family. I definitely don't have the ideal one, and I'm a mess too. I wish I could have that relaxed stance. I worry a lot, and I really struggle with stress. Recently, I've had many phone calls from family members in need, and I felt very overwhelmed. I have another nephew who lives on the East Coast who struggles with a mental illness, but refuses to be on medication. He can't hold a job, and he was recently being evicted from his current living situation. He wanted me to solve the problem for him. I couldn't. In my worry and deep frustration, I yelled at him, and I said, get on medication. I felt really bad, so I called him up a week later to apologize and pray for him. He told me something as he was talking to me. He said, something's worked out. And he wanted to ask me a question. He asked me, do you think God speaks to us? And then I told him. And he said that he was sitting and he was desperate. So he went to the park bench and he sat there. And he was reading Psalm 23. And he told God, if I die, I die. it's okay now. Suddenly, a very light, gentle breeze caressed his face. This struck him somehow. He asked me, "Do you think that was God?" I could only say, "Did it draw you closer to God?" If it did, I believe it was God. As I listened to him, my soul rejoiced. After I talked to several of my family members and got the update on each one of them, I felt this confidence that God was with each one of them, and God was at work. God was in control. God was with them. I didn't need to carry them as I felt I had to before. He carries them. That is why God says to us, his burden is light. I can walk with the unforced rhythm of grace because I get to watch him work and do my part by just trusting in his goodness and his character and also praying alongside them. We are now the beloved children of God. We are the temple of God. God lives inside us. We carry him wherever we go. We bear him, and we bear his name. I love the book, Lord of the Rings. I'm a total nerd. One of my favorite lines of that book is when Elrond, the elf king, comes to his foster child, Aragorn, where the fierce and decisive battle formations are being prepared. The odds look pretty bad for them, and there's fear and apprehension among the camp. Elrond comes with the reforged sword of Aragorn's ancestral king, whose throne Aragorn never claimed. He lived as a wandering ranger most of his life and secretly protected others. But now it's time to claim his identity. Elrond stared hard at Aragorn, and Elrond said, "Put aside the ranger. Become who you were born to be. Take the dim road." The war for this world has already been won. And unlike the Lord of the Rings, the enemy is not and has never ever been an equal to God. He is only an equal to an angel. God already won.
Amen.
A former professor of mine gave a small talk that was intriguing during Christmas. He said, when two very famous theologians, Thomas Torrance and Karl Barth, met, they asked each other, "In the story of Jesus Christ, when was the world saved?" Karl Barth said, "At the cross, that's when the world was saved." But Thomas Torrance actually took it back a little further and said he believed that the world was saved at the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus fully submitted and said, "Your will be done, not mine."
Amen.
But this professor actually now took it back further, and he said, to him, it's at the moment Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb. The moment that humanity and divinity was united in a single cell in a womb, there was no turning back.
Amen.
There was no turning back. There was no turning back.
That's right.
It can never be separated. Humanity and divinity in this person. The whole plan was fulfilled. The world is going to be saved. All is well. God is going to have his way. There is no turning back. The victor and king of Jesus. Jesus is on the throne right now, but he is forever changed. He is fully human and fully divine. The one sitting on the throne is fully human, just like us. He changed himself forever. His whole identity, his entity, his being, so that we can live with him forever. Isn't that powerful?
Woo!
That the one sitting on
That's
the throne
good.
Is a human
yes.
and divine, but he's human.
Come on.
Because he loved us that much.
Yes.
Amen.
He loved us so much that he is forever changed. His whole being is changed because you matter that much to him. Jesus is willing to be fully like us. He's saying to us with his gaze of love, you are my child. You are chosen and marked by my love. You are the delight of my life. The war is won. And for us, it is just the mopping up of the skirmishes that we are in the midst of before God's kingdom fully comes. Our main part is to play is to pray. As my professor shared, now all our prayers go over the head of the invisible operation here, because the enemy is defeated. God has defeated them in his death and resurrection. Jesus is the victor. When we pray, we stand on his victory and we act on his victory. And our prayers, what we pray now, go over the head of the invisible operations. So let's remember that every prayer we pray is heard. And something always happens when we pray. Something always happens when we pray. We might not see it physically, but there's something always happening in the heavens, all around us, each time we pray. So now we are called to put aside, just like Aragorn, put aside our slave mentality and take up our identity as the beloved child of God. Take up the image of God and bear his name to the world. Do what Adam and Eve lost in being the servant steward of God for the world. Let us bear his image, which Jesus Christ, through his conception, life, death, resurrection, paid a very heavy price for, to give to us our privilege of being his daughter and son and bearing his image. So let us all take up our new identity, bear his name, and participate in giving God's kingdom, bringing God's kingdom into this world. Let's pray. Father, open your heavens. Come, Lord Jesus, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to see you and hear you clearly. Jesus, you are worthy. Before you, now every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth. Jesus, your name be high and lifted up. Be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen.